on the theme of the keys to peace and prosperity, but specifically the key of discipline. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to the word of God this morning. Once again, Heavenly Father, we praise and adore you and thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you, God, for the Spirit's moving in our midst at all times. We ask that you would once again move upon us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you'd send your anointing upon your servant, but also upon every hearer who is here today, so that, God, we may hear from you and be changed in our lives through the power of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many are thankful for the many blessings of God? Amen. Including the blessing of discipline. Well, you know, I didn't do an applause. I don't have an applause meter up here. But to me, it sounded a little less, but I'm sure it's all in your heart, that a discipline, although it's not something that is pleasant to us, especially as we're going through times of discipline, is something that can be and is a great blessing to us, as we'll discuss together this morning. As I mentioned, we're continuing our study on the keys of peace and prosperity, because knowing Jesus grants us two things, or two assurances. Number one, and best of all, that if we know Jesus Christ personally as our Savior, we have the assurance of eternal life. That when this life is over, no matter how good or how bad, if we know Jesus, there is a life that is waiting for us that is so wonderful, so awesome, words cannot describe it. I know I'm not sharing anything new, but it should, every time we hear it, make us excited. Because that is the hope of every believer, that there's something beyond the grave. Something that's indescribable. Something that's wonderful. And something and somewhere that is in the continual presence of the Almighty God, in which the Bible says there is fullness of joy. And let me tell you, and I'm not making a judgment here this morning, but if that doesn't thrill you, you really need to get down on your knees once again and ask Jesus to restore in your heart the joy of his salvation. Because knowing that there is a future for us should bring in the heart of a believer a heart overflowing with joy. But as Scripture says, and I don't know why I'm losing my voice this morning, so I apologize. I got a little water. Maybe that will help. Not only do we have the promise. Wow, that worked pretty good. We'll be selling some of this after service. Norwich H2O. It may not taste great, but it does wonders. Not only do we have the blessing of that assurance of that wonderful, indescribable life to come, but an expectation of a blessed life now. Jesus saying in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And that full life is described for us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. And we've been looking at the different things that come with this full life now in this present time. However, in order for us to realize the blessed life of the believer now in this life, it's important that we be pursuing God and living for God as God has prescribed for us in this wonderful proverb. I've described them as keys. And the keys that we've talked about previously have been love, faithfulness, trust, submission, righteousness, humility, and stewardship. And last week we began the key of discipline. Maybe not something we want to hear about. Maybe something that we do not look forward to enduring. Maybe that's, it's something that brings us pain or discomfort, but something that does reap eternal value within our hearts. We talked about what a literal definition of that word discipline is from the Bible. And it means to instruct or correct, usually using unpleasantness. Some of the words that are used in specifically the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, that describe the Lord's discipline are rebuke, hardship, and pain. Those aren't things that we might enjoy or look forward to, but it is a way, not the way, but a way that God can move upon the heart of the believer to bring about something good. We also took time to look at and to really understand that discipline is not punishment. A lot of times when a believer goes through difficult times, they think, oh, God must be angry with me for some reason. But if there's one thing that you got out of last week's sermon, it's this, that I would like you to get out of it and live in and remember each day as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God is never angry with you. He may be angry at what you do, but he always loves you. He loved you before you were even saved. I mentioned that wonderful scripture from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And forgive me this morning, my mind just went blank. But God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Out in the world today, people are doing horrible, horrible things. But guess what? Jesus still loves them. And sometimes you and I, as we live for Jesus, we fail God. We do things guilty of death. The wages of sin is death. But God, despite that, still loves us. And when we go through tough times, a lot of times we not only think that God hates us, God is angry with us. Specifically, God hates us, which is not true. He loves us. Secondly, we think when we go through difficult times as a believer, God is punishing us. And that's not the case either. Punishment indicates some type of revenge upon an individual who did something wrong. But any revenge that God desired from your life was taken upon Jesus Christ when he hung upon that cross. I'm not here to say that if you believe in Jesus, you'll never go through a difficult time. You will. And sometimes it's of the Lord in order for you to experience some kind of discipline for a spiritual benefit. But even though you might go through that difficult time, it's not punishment. It's discipline. It has a purpose, and that purpose is that God would be glorified in your life. And then we talked about what discipline was. And if we could use one word to describe God's discipline, it would be loss. We looked at the example of Job, and he experienced loss in several areas of his life. He lost his wealth. He undoubtedly lost his career. He lost relationships. And he even lost his health. It wasn't because he was a bad man, and it wasn't because God was angry with him. God loved him. In fact, he was a good man, and we'll talk about him in just a few moments as we progress through this message this morning. But God had a higher purpose, a purpose of discipline in Job's life. But there's even a greater area of loss, that being spiritual loss. David as he engaged in sin, and we'll talk a little bit more about him as well as we continue. We're going to use both of these examples, but just by way of reflection. Writes in Psalm 51, verse 12, that he had lost the joy of his salvation. Why did God take that joy away from him? Because he wanted to see David suffer? Not at all. David, although he did a terrible thing, was still loved by God. And God took away the joy of his salvation, not to destroy him, but to bring him back, to bring him to his senses, so that he would repent from his sin and serve God the way that he should have served the Lord. So we're going to pick up from that point. That's where we left off last week. And let's look at the reasons for discipline. Why does God do this? Why does God, who loves us, use unpleasantness sometimes in our lives? But there is a purpose for it. And I think the purpose can be found in the two examples that I just shared a few moments ago. And the first is quite obvious. It's one that every parent here has used in the life of their children, and that's for correction. Now, let me ask a question this morning of every parent here. Any parent here, have you ever had a child who's always done the right thing and you've never had to use some form of unpleasantness in order to correct them from doing something wrong? If you're here, I don't think I have an award for you. I think I have an award for your kid. Because they're out of this world. That would be something, wouldn't it? No, sometimes we discipline our children. We take away their rights and privileges for one reason or another. They suffer loss because they're doing something wrong. They stayed out too late. They didn't call. They didn't clean up their room. They didn't do their homework, and so on and so forth. Sometimes more serious things. And so in order to correct their behavior, we discipline them. And God, and one way that we understand who God is in our life, and he is, it's not just a symbol, he is this, is that he is our parent or our heavenly father. And so when we err, he is going to correct us. This is what happened in the life of David. As I mentioned last week, David was a mighty man of God. He was anointed. He was full of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned last week, the power of God was so powerful on him, or so heavily upon him, that when he played his harp and he sang, demon spirits would leave. Isn't that interesting to know that even anointed people can fall into deep sin? Despite the fact that David was this anointed, powerful man of God, under the power of God, he slew the giant. He was a man who left a door open in his heart to sin. And sin walked in. And he committed two great sins before God. Number one, he committed adultery. Now, this was a man who had a number of wives to this point. I believe at this point he had six wives. He also had concubines. I'm not sure exactly how many. The Bible may record that or may not. But what he had was not enough. And he pursued the wife of not just someone he didn't know, one of his trusted friends. And because of this union, or as a result of this union, this woman whom he committed adultery with conceived a child. And so to cover up this sin, David eventually had the husband of this woman he committed adultery with killed. He orchestrated his death. Essentially, he was guilty of murder. Terrible sins. What would move a person to act in such a fashion, to impose himself on a woman whom he had no rights to? To think that to cover his sin and not suffer the shame, to take the life of not only any man, but a trusted friend, who was, in the words of Nathan the prophet, more honorable than him. the sin of David, and I don't mean to get off on a tangent, but I think it's important this morning, or what led to that sin was arrogance or pride. You see, if God did not intervene at that time in David's life, David's reckless behavior of sexual sin, of murder, and who knows what else would have continued because pride rose up in his heart. But God was not content to allow David to continue in his sin and drift farther and farther away from God and bring reproach upon himself, his house, and the entire nation of Israel. And so God intervened by, yes, taking away the joy of his salvation for a purpose, for a reason. Not to punish him, not to say, David, you're a bad person, so I want to make you suffer because of all the suffering you caused. But to restore him back into a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. That's the same heart that God has for you and me. None of us here are perfect. And just like David, you might be the most anointed, powerful, godly, righteous person there is, but you are not a person who is immune to sin. And you might trip and you might fall. In fact, not only might you trip and fall, you might choose to stay on the ground and wallow in your sin and your failure. God loves you so much that he's willing even to allow, as much as he loves you, unpleasantness to come into your life so that you will turn back to him. That's one reason why God disciplines. He wants to correct what is wrong. Because if we continue in sin, it leads to separation from God. Secondly, in the life of Job, and just to recap what we talked about last week, Job was a righteous man. In fact, the Bible tells us in Job chapter 1, when Satan came in with the angels of God, under what circumstances that was, I'm not sure. God boasted to Satan of how righteous Job was. He said to Satan, "Have you ever seen anyone like my servant Job? He's righteous, pure, blameless in all his ways." He was actually goading or boasting of Job's righteousness before Satan. And then so Satan, of course, responded, "Well, he's only serving you because of the good things, the blessings that he has in his life. And if you take away those blessings, he won't serve you anymore." And God allowed those things to be taken away from him. Now, was this because Job was a bad person? Not at all. Job was, according to God, this isn't someone's opinion, these are the very words of God himself. Job was a righteous man. Yet God allowed him to go through terrible things. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all of his children. And he even lost his health. In fact, the Bible says he developed sores all over his body, which must have been incredibly painful, disfigured his face and his appearance. And I'm sure the odor that emanated from his body was extremely offensive. Just horrible. As bad as it could get, it was in the life of Job. Now, was it so? Was it because Job was a sinner and God needed to correct him? He wasn't a sinner at all, according to the words of God himself. But God wanted to bring out something greater in his life. God wanted Job to understand more about who God was and more about how self-righteousness has no place. Now, one thing that Job wrestled with during this time is why would God do this to someone who is so faithful in serving him? And at the end of this journey that God went with, that Job went with God through, he came to acknowledge that God was sovereign. And it was not according to works that we live, but according to God's grace. It's Just a wonderful story, and unfortunately we don't have time to go as deep into it as I'd like to this morning. But two reasons for discipline. Number one, to correct us when we're wrong. But number two, for us to grow and become more like Jesus. And there are two types of discipline that God allows in our lives. The first are disciplines that are imposed by God. Times where God sees fit to allow some kind of unpleasantness to come into our life. This is what happened in the life of Job. Satan wanted to do, I'm sure for many, many years, things against Job. And we know this by the conversation between Job and God. Satan said to God, "You've put a hedge about him. I would have loved to have done these things many, many years ago. But you've placed a hedge of protection about him. I can't do anything." And isn't that good to know that God will not allow the enemy to have free reign over our lives, over our bodies, and over our families? They have to go through him. But there are some times where God says yes. And again, it's not because God hates us. It's because God loves us. And God, who is perfect in wisdom, may see at times the need for us to go through times of difficulties. But as far as being people who are disciplined, we don't just have to wait on God to go through this experience. Now, later on in the message this morning, we'll talk about why, what discipline, what is the fruit or the blessings of discipline. But there's a reason for it in our lives, and that's to produce something good. All things work to the good of those that love God and who are called according to his purpose. And we will be disciplined by God, but we can choose to discipline ourselves. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. And he compares the life of a believer with an athlete. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." There are times when God will allow unpleasant circumstances in our lives so that we can overcome the power of the flesh in our bodies. But the Apostle Paul reached a place in his life where he chose to take that responsibility upon himself. The last verse that I just read, "I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Who there, according to the words of the Apostle Paul, is doing the discipline? Is it God or is it himself? According to the words of Paul, it is himself. And the reason he disciplined himself was so that he could be more like Jesus. He didn't want to wait for God. He wanted more of God in his life. He didn't want to fall into sin. He wanted to be kept from sin. So in his life, he chose to be a man of self-discipline. And so he gives us the example that he lived in his life, an example of athletics. And that's something that we experience all the time. We live in fact, in a society that's consumed with athleticism and sporting activities. And what is necessary for someone to excel at sports, whether it's baseball, football, track and field, or whatever? Yana, of course, is our sports star from NFA, and does great in the javelin. And I can assure you that Yana just doesn't show up on track meet day and start chucking the javelin and breaking all the numbers of records that she has broken, but has spent time disciplining herself to do well. Now, as far as an athlete, there are two aspects of discipline. Number one, there's conditioning. If you want to do well in athletics, and here the symbolism that we're given is someone who runs a race, maybe a marathon or something of that nature. If you want to run a race well, you've got to be in shape. If you're eating donuts and hot dogs and sitting watching TV and then the next day try to go out and run a marathon, you might get 20 feet before you pass out. Some of you might have experienced that. I don't know. But if you want to run a marathon, you want to excel at some kind of sport, the first place you begin is by conditioning your body. You spend time exercising. You spend time, and especially people who are really into athletics, watch their diet. I've read about some athletes who eat just broiled chicken with no fat and steamed rice. Why? Because they know even the littlest amount of fat will hinder their performance. And so they have a strict diet and a strict regimen of push-ups and sit-ups and weights and running sprints and jogging and things of that nature. And we're running a race. It began the day you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and it will end when you see Him face to face. And if you want to run that race well with your head held up high, running as many miles as God has set out for you to run, then you need to be spiritually in shape. That means you need to be well conditioned for those challenges that are going to come your way. Now, I grew up not too far from here in the state of Massachusetts. And every year, not too long from now, is the Boston Marathon. And one of the things about the Boston Marathon is, I think it's called Heartbreak Hill. And it's a part of the marathon well into it. I'm not sure if it's quite at the end, but it's a steep hill that the marathon runners face. And let me tell you, if it was at the beginning, it wouldn't be too bad. But it's at the end, and I'm not a runner, as you can obviously see. But one of the most difficult terrains that there is to run in that type of race is a hill, where you're going literally against gravity. And if you're not in shape, you will surely fail. Life, in some ways, is like the Boston Marathon. There are good times, and bless God for those good times, where everything seems to be going okay. You know, there's enough money in the wallet, your health is good, things are doing fine. But then there are hills that we face. And as I mentioned last week, sometimes they're disciplines of God, but sometimes it's just stuff in life that happens. And it's not God trying to get your attention, it's just a fact of living in this world. And to know the difference, you really need to know the voice of God. But I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday's message. And those steep hills, whatever challenges there are, if you want to be strong enough to get in them, you need to be in shape. Which means you need to be strong, not physically, but strong spiritually. You know, I don't think I could ever cut it as an athlete, which I'm sure is no surprise to you. And the reason is, and I remember in high school, a lot of my friends, you know, started the weightlifting thing. Let's pump iron, everything. You know, Arnold Schwarzenegger was a big deal back then, Mr. Whatever he was. And he's not as big now, but he was then, you know. And okay, I'll try it. About 2 days, I was done because it was just so boring. You know, just sitting there, you know, doing whatever things you want to do. I'd rather do something. I jogged a little bit. That was a little more exciting. At least there was different things to look at. Let me tell you, conditioning your spirit can be one of two things. It can be the most exciting thing, or to your flesh, it can be something that's very boring. It's not all fireworks and things. And thank God for those special times, whether we're alone or we're together, where God just moves powerfully. But spiritual disciplines are just that. And sometimes they're exciting, but sometimes they're not. But just because they're not, you know, explosive and exciting doesn't mean we stop doing them. Sometimes we got to have our minds take control of our spiritual and mental bodies. And the spiritual disciplines, we all know them. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time. Daily spending time in prayer. Not just those times that we need God, but times that everything is going well. Daily spending time in the Word of God. Coming to church, learning about God, worshiping God together. And forging relationships with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mention this periodically, but it's very, very important. If you want to grow in Christ, you need two aspects of relationships with other believers. Number one, you need to be investing in someone's life. Somehow, some way. Obviously, your family's life, but someone else. Every one of us has something to offer to another believer. And every one of us needs what another believer has. And you might have been serving God for 50 years. Listen, there's something that even the youngest of believers can teach you. And forgive me for getting off on a tangent this morning, but didn't Jesus, when he was talking about the little children, didn't he say, you need to be like these guys? To Peter and James and John and all the disciples who've been following the Lord, as well as other adults. So it's important that we're conditioned, because you never know when Heartbreak Hill is going to come. Runners in the Boston Marathon, they know when Heartbreak Hill is coming. And because of that, they're getting ready. We don't have that luxury. I don't want to keep referring to my own situation, but 2.5 years ago, before I was diagnosed with cancer, I had no idea that cancer was even in my body. That was the last thing I was worried about when I started having the symptoms. Needed to be ready for that spiritually, to go through that time. And your heart, and you've gone through heartbreak. And most likely, not most likely, definitely, all of us will continue to have some kind of hill that we will face in our lives. And the time to get in shape for that isn't when we finally reach that hill and say, oh, it's upon us, I better get in shape. It's by daily having that routine of spiritual conditioning so that we're strong. So when that hill comes, we're ready to face it head on in Jesus' name. Secondly, as far as sports, and forgive me, Yana, for using you today. Yana does javelin for NFA. In fact, do you have a record for that? 108. That's about 100 yards farther than I can throw one. I'm not kidding. I'm sure as far as all the people on your track team, there's the aspect of being physically in shape, but you also need skill to deal with whatever particular event that you're doing. Okay, I am a Red Sox fan, so sorry, Yankee fans. Oh, man. And I'll use Adrian Gonzalez because he's one of the newer ones, and they're playing terrible, so maybe they haven't been conditioning too well. But it's just not a matter of a baseball player getting in physical shape. He's got to go out there and swing the bat. He's got to field some balls. He's got to get out. The outfielder has to throw some to home plate so that when those situations arise in the game, he can do them well. And facing life's challenges that come, and being people of self-discipline, not only means that we discipline ourselves to a regular spiritual life, but we also put ourselves in practice situations. Now, what does that mean? Do I injure myself? Do I burn my paycheck and see, you know, so I'm prepared for a financial disaster some way down the road? No, not at all. I'm not saying anything like that. We think of the big things, but in life, a lot of little things happen that don't quite go our way. Anyone have any of those this week? Anyone not have any of those this week, I should say? And a lot of times we just dismiss those little inconveniences, the flat tire I had on the way to work, or the fact that, I lost my keys, or, this small thing happened, or argument I got, or disagreement with this person. And we dismiss it as just something small, instead of taking advantage of that opportunity as a small scale test that can build us and help us for when we face a major challenge in our lives. I don't know about you, and I've mentioned this before, and it's something that God's probably going to have to work on me for the rest of my life. But I still lose patience with people who I don't judge as a good driver. They still get my goat at times. I mentioned, and Lord's still working, but one of the pet peeves that I have in as far as drivers is when you're on the highway and someone drives, really fast, and they're passing you on the highway, and then they pull in front of you, and then they slow down below the speed limit. Just drives me crazy. I don't know why people do that. I don't understand. And I figure at this point everyone has cruise control, so they don't even need to do that anyways. But what do I know? And I can just dismiss that as a minor inconvenience, if I really look close enough, the problem and the issue isn't so much a slow driver. The issue is I get impatient with people when they don't act the way I think they should act. And so I need more of God's grace in my life. All of us have small things that irritate us or bring us some kind of sorrow on a small scale. And a lot of times we dismiss them instead of seeing them as opportunities for God to impart more of His grace in our lives. This week, take advantage of those small opportunities. Put yourself into training for the heartbreak hill that's going to come up. And when those little things go wrong, when you fail God in a little way, become just a little critical in your heart towards another individual. Get a little discouraged when things go your way. Just don't dismiss it. Oh, tomorrow will be a better day, and yes, it will. Seek God at that time of disappointment or frustration for the joy of the Lord to come in at that moment. Because at some point down the road, there will be that heartbreak hill that won't be over in just 5-10 minutes or just in an afternoon. It may go on for months, dare I say, even years. You don't think people go through hard times for years? Read your Bible. Joseph definitely did. Moses did for 40 years. Are we any better or greater than them? Take advantage of those opportunities. And you will be stronger and better able to handle those situations when they come your way. And thirdly, and what is so important, in order for God's discipline to have its perfect work done in us, whether it's correcting us from doing something wrong. God doesn't want to see you persist in sin. He wants to maintain, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He wants to continue that strong relationship, and sin mars that relationship between you and Him. And sin also harms your relationship with other people. You will lose friendships. You will lose family members if you persist in sin. All kinds of sin. Not just being a drunk who beats his or her family. That's obvious. But lying, gossip, things of that nature, things we don't, as church people, sometimes we know is sin, but we really don't think is sin. destroy your life. God doesn't want to see that. And so he'll allow unpleasantness to come in to correct you. But whether or not that unpleasantness brings about that good work in your life depends upon you. God, it's not a matter of whether God will discipline or not. He will discipline us because he loves us. Either we're going the wrong way or he wants to bring something better out in us. You know, one of the, perhaps I didn't spend enough time on it earlier, but one of the blessings of hardship and difficulty, and it's a message not a lot of people want to hear, is that we grow patient. Who wants to be patient? Some people think that should be a four-letter word. Maybe we want to be, but we don't like the path to patience, which the Bible says is trial. But God loves us so much that it's not a matter of if he will or will not discipline. He will, because he wants to keep us from sin, and he wants us to become more than who we are in Jesus. More loving, more peaceful, more full of joy. Joy that's not dependent upon circumstances, but joy that is a result of more of the Holy Ghost within your heart and your life. So he will discipline. But as agents of free will, we have the decision or the choice to accept that discipline and allow that discipline to finish its good work upon our lives, or to reject it. A good example from this in the Bible is the example of Israel. Israel was a nation whom God loved. A nation whom God took out of obscurity to become a people called by his name to declare his glory. A nation that God ordained would be a nation of blessing. And they still today are a blessed nation. And at some point, scripture tells us they will be a nation that worships the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But in their history as a nation, in the Bible, they wandered away from serving the true and living God and began to serve and worship idols. And God would send prophets to warn them, don't serve these idols. These idols are wrong. They're not me. They can do nothing for you. They anger me. They provoke me to jealousy because I am your husband and you are my bride. You want to, listen, love is jealous, and there is a godly jealousy. You want to experience that jealousy? You see your spouse talking in an inappropriate fashion to a member of the opposite sex? That's exactly what God feels for us. God desires our spiritual love and devotion just as a spouse desires and expects that from their spouse. So God warned them, but unfortunately they did not heed the warning and they continued in their sin. And so God sent discipline to them, forms of different plagues, hardships, oppressions of other peoples. And you know what happened? I'd like to stand here and tell you that Israel repented and took that correction and renewed their relationship with God, but they didn't. In fact, the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel, was completely wiped off the map. We're not even sure where they are today. We know at some point they'll be restored, but to this day, no one knows where the northern 10 tribes of Israel are. Why? Why did Israel end up that way? Was it because God didn't love them? No, he loved them. He warned them. He sent unpleasantness, even, you know, things he didn't want to do, he did, with accompanying warnings. They knew full well why they were experiencing the things that they were experiencing, and they chose to rebel against God. There's two ways that we can respond to God's discipline. We can respond like an adult, And I mean no offense to any teenager here today, but we can respond like, and I'm sure not the teenagers who are here, but we can respond like a teenager, some teenagers. And what I mean by that, an adult, if they're truly an adult, and some people never truly grow up, when you correct them, they take that correction well. They listen, and they make changes because they know it's better for them and better for everyone else. But, and I won't name any names, but it's me. As a kid, there were certain times in my life where you could not tell me anything. I didn't want to hear it. I thought I knew more than my parents and other leaders and people who did a lot more things than I did, people in church. And despite that fact, and despite their warnings, and despite sometimes I went through some tough things, I didn't really heed what God was trying to tell me. And I had to suffer because of it. You know, thank God I finally came to my senses and gave my life to Jesus. But whether or not God's discipline does a good work in your life depends upon you. Whether you're willing to humble yourself before God and say, God, what can I learn through this? God, as Scripture says, seek if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of life everlasting. Or God, what area do I need to grow that this situation is showing me in my life? Or we can reject it. I'm not listening. I don't want to hear from God. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to change. I'm just going to continue what I'm doing. Even Christians who've been serving God for many years hold on to that attitude. And the only one who suffers, or the person actually who suffers the worst or the most, is that person. Why do we need discipline? What's the purpose of God disciplining our lives? Well, first and foremost, when God disciplines us, it shows us that he loves us and he cares about it. It may not seem like it at the time, but it's true. My wife and I were talking just last week, I believe, or the week before. And on top of our conversation, I think she was having a conversation with someone else about the same thing. It takes effort to discipline parents, doesn't it? It wouldn't be easy just to let your kids do whatever they want so I could do whatever I want. But why do you take time to discipline, check up on your kids, find out what they're doing, and if they're not doing what they should be doing, well then, enforce some kind of consequences because of that. Why do we do that? Because we care. And we don't want to see them go down a path. Why is it there are times where we allow our children to struggle? I mean, I could, not my son's homework, but my daughter's homework, I could do it all for her. And if she has a struggle with a problem, well, I've got enough right now, at least for eighth grade math, I've got enough math knowledge where I could do that for her. But there are times I've got to let her do her math by herself so that she can figure it out herself, not because I hate her or I'm angry with her, but I've got to allow her to go through that testing of problem solving in order to learn or grow. When God allows us to go through times of difficulty, it's not because he hates us. He's showing us that he cares and he loves us. Maybe we're headed down a path that's leading us away from God. Or maybe God just wants to make us more of what we should be in Jesus Christ. But either way, it shows that he is aware of us, that he loves us, and he cares about the real us. Not this. This isn't really you. and not whatever title you might have, but what's on the inside, your Christian character. Secondly, we need discipline so that we can be better witnesses. It's said, and for the most part it's true, children are a reflection of their parents. You want to find out if a person at home, and there's always the rebel in there, you want to find out, though, if the person at church is the same person at home, look at their kids. Do the kids honor and respect others? Kids honor and respect God? Well, usually that's because their parents do the same. I hate to be cliche, but it's so fitting here. The only Jesus that many people will see is the Jesus they see in you and me. We are God's children. We reflect Christ. Do we bring him honor or do we bring him shame? If we bring him shame, we can expect discipline. But when we are disciplined, we're better witnesses for him. Don't we want to win people for Jesus? It means we need to be more like him in every way. Not only free from sin, but people of greater character. And secondly, we need discipline so that we might be blessed, so our characters might grow, our souls might be more valuable in the eyes of God. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time, but I think it's very important because I believe there are some people here who hate themselves. You're not a sinner. You're not out selling drugs or holding up gas stations or things of that nature. But there are things inside of yourself when you look in the mirror, you hate who you are. You see the ugliness, the spiritual ugliness that is within you. God wants to take that out of you and make you a beautiful person, not just on the outside, but on the inside. Where you're not only beautiful to the world, you're beautiful to yourself. You can look at yourself in the mirror, not with self-loathing, but with self-loving. Why? Because God has changed you from a person of bitterness to a person of hope, a person of hatred to a person of love, a person of confusion and trial to a person of peace of mind, a person of sorrow into a person of joy. And there are many things that contribute to that. The Word of God and prayer and coming out to church. But there's also discipline. It brings that out in people's lives. It makes you more beautiful to God, to others, and to yourself. And in this way, truly feel on the inside how valuable you are to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you are valuable to him. And as children, and God doesn't discipline strangers, he disciplines children. We're at a place where we can receive the blessings of God in our lives. And I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. And I close you with a very familiar story from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. The story of the prodigal son. If you remember that story, it's a story of a young man who wanted his inheritance. His father was a very wealthy man. He wanted his inheritance early. And the reason he wanted his inheritance early, he wanted to leave his father's house so that he could do whatever he wanted, which is basically live a lifestyle of sin. He spent his money on wine, women, and song. And of course, he ended up losing it all. And the Bible says one day, as a result of his sin, he ended up being a pig feeder. And that didn't even pay enough to feed his belly. He came to his senses and said, I'll return to my father's house. And of course, the Father, typifying our Heavenly Father, when he saw him from afar off, ran to him, grabbed him, and embraced him, and addressed him as Son. The Son left his life of self and chose to return to his Father's house and live under the discipline of his Father. While he was outside of his Father's discipline, he could live any way he wanted, but he paid a severe price for it. But when he returned to live under the household of his Father and under the discipline of his Father, he received a wonderful blessing. He was given a number of things. Number one, he was given a new clean tunic. He was given sandals for his feet. And he was given a ring for his finger. And of course, these stories were told by Jesus because they have spiritual significance. And those items that he was given illustrate the fruits and the benefits of living under the discipline of the Heavenly Father. The shoes on his feet indicated freedom. Slaves did not wear shoes. They went around barefoot. But if you were a free man or a free woman, you could wear sandals. And this son was given sandals. He was no longer a slave. He was set free. When we live under the discipline of the Father, we're set free. Set free from what you might be saying. Set free from sin. Sin seems like it's fun, but it's not. It's a prison, it's a chain, it's bondage. You may think you got control of it, but if you engage in that sin long enough, it will begin to control you. Whether it's alcohol, whether it's sex, whether it's lying, whether it's naked ambition, lack of a better term. Whatever it might be, you might think you're using it, but eventually it will use you and use you up. But when you live under the discipline of the Father, sin no longer has any authority over you. You're set free from that in the name of Jesus, the power of his Spirit. Bless God. No longer have to deal with the consequences of that sin. Second thing he was given is very close to that. That cloak. In the Bible, what people wore, their raiment, so to speak, symbolized righteousness. And his clothes before that were dirty, rotten, stinking, and they were unclean because he'd been dealing with pigs. He weren't even fit to worship God. They threw those rags away and gave him something clean. We live under the discipline of the Father. We live under his righteousness. And when we're righteous, we have full access to the throne of God. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I want my prayers heard by God. Amen? I want my prayers answered by God. I don't want to be second-guessing myself. I wonder if God really hears my prayers. You know what is the greatest underminer and for a good reason of boldness and confidence when we pray is when we're living in sin. Because we think in our minds, God's not really hearing me because I'm doing this, I'm involved with this, I'm saying this and that. And so, in fact, a lot of times we don't even bother. But when we live under the discipline of the Father, we know our hearts are clean and we can boldly enter the throne of grace. When we live under the discipline of the Father, we're growing in the knowledge of God, so we know even greater how we can pray and how we can seek the face of Jesus. And lastly, he was given a ring on his finger. And what that ring showed was that he wasn't just anyone in that house. He was a son, a person of authority. Bless God. If we're living under the discipline of the Father, we're people of authority in the day and age that we live in. There's a lot of things that are going on in the world today, and a lot of them are spiritual. Amen? And there's a lot of things that are going on there that are ungodly. And there are some situations that we face which there doesn't seem to be any natural way out of, but listen, There is one who has a final authority over everything, even the kingdoms of man. And there is someone who can change the direction of this country, who can change what's going on in Washington or in Hartford or anywhere else in this world, what's happening in Libya. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has final authority. We know there's an enemy against us. Ephesians 6 talks about the war that we're engaged with, and it's a spiritual war, and the enemy's trying to push us back, cause us to fall, to gain territory in the world. But we can overcome him, not because we're great people and not because we're special, but because we carry the ring of the King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. You want to be able to say to that mountain that you're facing in your life, be thou removed and cast into the sea, live under the discipline of the Father. And you live under his authority. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Would you stand with me this morning? And let's ask God in Jesus' name to help us, when those times of discipline come, to embrace it. If it's a matter of sin, to allow him, by the power of his Spirit, his word, to cleanse that sin from us, to purge it from our minds, our spirits, our bodies. But if it's a matter of growth, that we allow the Holy Spirit to cause us to grow in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you honor, glory, and praise this afternoon.